reading for today comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verses 1 through 21. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed 3 or 3.5 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. This is the word of God for all of us, the children of God. Today we're going to talk about expectations, how ours usually line up, and, well, how they shape and mold, how they dictate so much of our lives, outside in the rest of the world, and in our faith, as we act as the church. And in thinking about expectations, my mind and heart was immediately drawn to my called a love-hate relationship with drive-through lanes. But I'll be the first to admit, you take a look at me, and it's no surprise that I know my way around the drive-through lanes of all the popular chains that I pride myself in a sad sort of way of knowing how to quickly make the most of my money, navigate the dollar menus at all the chains around us. And thinking about it, it's, well, not something to be overwhelmingly proud of. But I think back to kind of the situation of my wife Erin and I and our family where we were living before, and my relationship with drive-through lanes, with fast food, well, it turned more to the negative and the positive, that looking back, I can think of how so often we accepted that as the best we could do, that we accepted going to Sheetz for dinner, or me running out to pick it up, as being, well, all we could do, that we were both working long jobs, long all over the place hours, and you factor kids into it, that we didn't feel like we had a lot of time to go grocery shopping, get the best ingredients, make a good meal, and, well, eat it at the dining table, as we'd often hope and like to do. Our lives for too long was, again, going down to, well, if you've never heard of Sheetz, they're basically Pennsylvania's version of Wawa. Or to Burger King, or to Taco Bell, or McDonald's. Getting in line, eating things that weren't that good for us, and tasted good, you could say, in a certain kind of way. And that was our lives. And it's been wonderful and amazing since we've moved down here because we've finally been able to get away from that. That our lives have calmed down enough, we've got some balance, some help with the kids, that it's not all just on us. So going out to eat can become more of what I would say it should be. Now think about when you pick that night out of a week, I hope not just the month, to go out and eat or get something special. I know for a lot of folks who come to visit, think of your family members who may live in other states. Part of coming to the beach is, of course, going out to get a nice seafood dinner. But even if it's just a spouse, a friend that you may have cooked all week, run around all week, that you know and you feel like it's your turn, you're due to go out and get a nice steak, a nice burger, even going down to the Pizza Palace. That was our family's traditional place to go out on a Friday night. That whole idea, it's supposed to be a special, a unique, a rare thing where you pick exactly where you want to go to know that you're going to get a great meal. As you may imagine, I don't know how much or how often many of you go through the fast food lanes or whatnot, but you're not exactly getting the tastiest, most quality food. And you know it. And in talking about expectations, I know for me, for the last couple of years and throughout my life, I've kind of lived my life with that sort of drive-through mentality. And this all came to me as I was waiting in a rather dysfunctional Taco Bell lane, I won't say which one. But it was a night that all felt a little too familiar, how things used to be for us. It was just Aaron and I. She had just got done a long day at work. I'd run all over the place. We were both very, very hungry. So, like usual, falling into that old routine. Oh, what's coming up ahead? Oh, we'll go here. We pull up, planning out what we're going to get. And I realized, or I felt like, we had been sitting where we were for too long without moving, without anything happening. I can look ahead to the car in front of me. I see that their mouth is not moving. They're not talking or placing an order. They're just sort of sitting there looking around. And it probably wasn't too terribly long a time, but for me it felt like one or two forevers too long. Waiting, of nothing happening. Being stuck on our route to, again, well, get something that we'd probably inhale in all of a minute or two and our stomachs would be full, but not so happy. And for me, that's a strong warning, a strong testimony on how not to live in general, but especially us as Christians, as followers of Christ. That the gospel reading we heard today, it wasn't one about scrambling around, of just getting by, of accepting the average. That in two powerful ways, Christ shows us how our expectations can be ballooned, radically expanded, blown out of the water through his work, through his will, through turning to him, turning things over to him. That it's a call to leave behind not only immediate satisfaction, but it's also a call to leave behind limiting ourselves to what's average, to what's normal, to what we expect. But it can be a hard thing to break out of these cycles. That a lot that what keeps them going are things that we again take as normal, regular. Desperation, scrambling around trying to get everything done that we think we need to in a week. Of stress, how many of us live with stress? Those feelings of the whole world coming upon us or chasing us down that we're so stressed that we may not think we have a minute to spare. Even though if we pause to think about it, many of us have more time in our day than we let ourselves believe. That these false barriers and ideas of, oh, we can only do so much or go so far. But all these sneaky, seemingly simple, below the surface, below our radar kind of things, can really trap us, bound us, limit us in so many ways, especially how we let Christ interact with us and bring us out of all this. And not too long ago, I was able to hear Michael Slaughter speak, who's actually at our annual conference meeting. And if you don't know Michael Slaughter, he's the pastor of one of the biggest United Methodist churches in the country. His church went from, I think it was 90-some members to 60-some to now in the thousands, giving millions of dollars to charity, to mission, to all kinds of things, having multi-camps. It's a wonderful, amazing story. And he started to talk about our expectations, especially in, well, how we view our faith, what we think of the church. And if you read a lot of papers and reports, the common thought is really that our church is dying. The mainline Protestant church denominations, they're on their way out. And that's an easy trend to jump on. It's an easy sentiment to not happily, but too quickly fall into. And Reverend Slaughter made a simple point that's profound to think about. He basically said that our expectations dictate our practice. What we do, how we do it, and the outcome that's going to come about. Basically, and he summed it up very nicely to say that we're going to get out of church, out of being the church, what we put into it. And again, that starts with us. We are the church, the people here and all across the world who connect and come together in this way. And we have to start with the expectations which guide our own lives. That for many of us, that's about accomplishment, checking things off our list. That for me, my go-to, I always think of the to-do list. We come up for ourselves without it put upon us. What does that say about our lives? What does that say about who we are if we're defined, if success, being good, is based on these lists we draw up for ourselves? Because how often do we complete them all? How often, in the spirit and the name of getting as much done as we can, are we not fully present in one situation or doing something as well, as slowly, as carefully as we'd like? In a lot of ways, the expectations we put on ourselves that shape our individual lives set us up for failure, not doing things as well as we could, or even just feeling like we didn't do enough, we didn't put enough in. Another way of looking at our life, measuring ourselves and what we do, is to not think of to-do list, but to come up with a defined routine, a rhythm of sorts to our lives. In this way, we're not measuring ourselves by how much we do, but how well we do it, how fully present we can be. It's not about checking off boxes, but getting the most out of whatever we're doing, wherever we are at. And it's about pausing and perceiving, feeling where God is in the midst of anything. Of the church things we do, but also of washing our dishes, putting laundry away, going out to the grocery store. That if we're not rushing to the finish line, but instead simply being aware of ourselves and how God is with us, acting around us, well, that tosses all our old standards out the window. We're not worried about being successful. We're not worried about how, you know, our productivity lines up with those around us. We can find happiness and peace in the things we like to do, even those things that we have to do. And imagine, take a moment and imagine if you modeled a week, even a day, that way. Go back to the beginning of it. Think about how does the very beginning of your day usually go, the first 15 minutes. What are you thinking about? What are you feeling? As you're walking out the door, are you in that moment right now, or have you planned yourself out to dinner or beyond? That it's hard to believe or imagine us being a church with a vision for the future, with hope for the future, if we ourselves in our own lives, we can't put those expectations on ourselves. To see God right now where we are and to know that he's going to take us into our futures regardless of where they may end up. And talking about expectations, they play such a huge part in what happens before Jesus feeds the thousands. And again, we have the disciples being the beautiful, wonderful disciples. They are the examples of us. And it's another situation where we can't fault them. They're reacting as sensible, realistic people, as any of us probably would. And being faced with thousands and thousands of people out in the middle of nowhere, again, with none of the luxury, none of the communications, none of, well, no McDonald's around the corner, no Taco Bell, Burger King just down the way. Nobody has a credit card that they can just swipe. There are no ATMs to get a ton of money out of there. They're and they're stuck. It would seem impossible too, as they say, give everyone even a bite. But we can't fault them for evaluating the situation appropriately. But where we see the need for growth is in remembering who they're with. That they're with Jesus, Savior and Messiah, the one who has done so many miraculous things up to that point. That in their frenzy of making ends meet, fixing and solving it all, they at first forgot to leave room for Christ to act. And it would be very surprising, even weird, if they just simply turned to Christ and said, "Oh, well, you can do this, you can fix it, you can handle it all. It's what we all aspire to." But we see what I would call an appropriate, a reaction that we can attach ourselves to and see ourselves in. That once the initial frenzy calms down, they find a couple loaves and a couple fishes. And they present them to Christ, as I feel like we should present ourselves in many situations in our lives. Basically saying, "We have this. This is what we've put together. This is where we're at. What can you make out of it?" And for me, I feel that like that's a very good place to start with us as the church. To not envision the thousands, to not envision a mega church, the highest of technology, of all those wonderful and incredible things that you see on TV sometimes that we know are out there. But to look at us and use the influence of our faith to influence our expectations and the desires for not only what our church can be, but what we can contribute to it, how it can be the kingdom of God for us in here, but more so for those out there. And we can do as the disciples did to say, "We have this. We put this together. Here we are. God, what can you do with it?" We know you are the God of miracles, the God who has done, is doing, and will do so much. We leave it in your all-encompassing hands. And from there, I believe there's a lot of hope, a great deal of hope. And that's what we need to bring into this as we envision and look to the future of tomorrow. Where does hope play a part in our expectations? Because if nothing else, we can have that abounding. We can have hope in the good times, the horrible times, and everything in between. That as Michael Slaughter said, if we're not hoping for great things, we're definitely going to get them. But if we aim high, so very high, farther than we can imagine, even if we fall short, there's going to be many wonderful, incredible things happening through us and around us. And that as we look to our mission field, the world around us, expectations influence. They're automatically a part of our hospitality, how we welcome people in, and our outreach. That folks can sense our true hearts and our intentions, even when we may not be fully aware of them. That what we feel and think about our church affects how our guests, our visitors, our non-church folk, how everyone we interact with thinks about church in general, least of all our church. What a glorious and wonderful thing it would be if we allowed ourselves to expect more than the comfortable, the average, the usual. But that's what God is calling us into. The dream and vision. Grand and wonderful thing starting with us, happening and working through you and I, where we are right now, this church as it is. But being something bigger, better, and grander. Because the kingdom of God is most definitely not built on the usual, the average, what we're used to and have come to expect. What this world has come to expect as just the way things are. Because if we aim low as followers of Christ, what does that say about him? Especially who he is to us. Who Jesus is, what he can do, and what Jesus is willing to do for his children. That through all that is a hope that transcends all things. A hope Jesus pours out upon all his children. A hope we can invest in him. A hope based on the testimonies and witnesses we hear so many, the stories of our own lives. We know what our Lord and Savior is willing to do to bring us as children back into the flock and to remind us continually that we are his redeemed, cared for, forever loved children. That in Philippians 4:13, we find a verse familiar to many folks. That I can do all this through him who gives me strength. The God of all things gives us the strength to still dream and have visions of a greater future, of God being made more known and us having a part in that happening. And all this, what we have to be weary of, look out for, is that most devious and wonderful notion, and that's comfort. Because comfort leads to slowing down. Being satisfied with ourselves leads to stopping. And all that equals a church that's stuck, that's stagnant, that's staying where it is. And if the church is that way, what are we coming here for? What are we taking away from it? But through this gospel reading today, we're being told to aim high in all ways in our individual faith lives. And as we come together as the church here in Millville, because if nothing else, if we keep aiming high, keep aiming beyond what we ourselves can do, but what we can do through Christ, even if we fail, we're still declaring to the world that God is still with us, and that God is on the move. Because we need to be reminded regularly that God is not done with us. This world is not in perfection and the redemption that is promised to come. So we as his children, his workers, are not done either. We only need to look and believe with a deeper and wider faith. To remember that God can use all things, even that which may not look like much, look like a whole lot. Look at us here. Folks just trying to live as Christ did and taught us to live in a world that is going in the opposite direction in so many ways. But look and think about what all brought us here. And know that God can do miraculous, unimaginable acts through all things, big and small, seemingly weak. But all that is inconsequential. Compared to the power of God, the power and calling of God that is reaching out to all of us. So may we hear with new ears, see with new eyes, and follow Christ into the incredible future of ministry and love before us now. May that heart carry us through all things until we see and meet him again in that heavenly realm beyond. Amen.